can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16, verse 26. And, you know, last week I was gone. Scott filled in, finished chapter 16, but we're going to do just a quick look at some of the verses there, one of them which is kind of critical because Jesus says, you know, I don't need to tell you I'm going to pray for you. And that can be misunderstood to mean, oh, he's not going to pray for us. But all of John chapter 17 is Jesus praying for the disciples and praying for us. And so it's a famous chapter, chapter 17. People say, hey, do you know the Lord's Prayer? Yes, you know. And what they're doing is they're saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And that's really not the Lord's Prayer. Because the Lord's Prayer, he was answering the question, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus told them how to pray. You know, this is the disciples' prayer. But chapter 17 is the Lord's Prayer. It's his prayer. And it's really amazing to, you know, Jesus would always go off and he would go off to pray. And you'd not very often hear anything about what he prayed about. But here we have a whole chapter dedicated to Jesus praying. And it's just as Dan said during the communion time, this is the very end. You know, Judas has already left. The Last Supper is over. He's told him everything that he's been saying in the last couple of chapters in the Last Supper. And now he's, as soon as he gets done with this prayer, they leave Jerusalem. They go down into the Kidron Valley, up onto the Mount of Olives, where Jesus then is alone to suffer the anguish of what he's about to do. He tells the disciples, hey, will you, can you just wait up with me a little while I'm going through this agony of what's about to happen? And they're sleeping, so he's all alone. And this is just before that happens that we see this section of Scripture. And so, looking at verse 26, in that day, again, this is before the prayer, before chapter 17, chapter 16, verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. In that day you will ask in my name. Now this is important. And as Dan said, that we here believe, if you're taking communion, it's because you believe Jesus is God. Because the Jews always asked in Yahweh's name. They always asked in Yahweh's name. And Jesus is saying, pretty soon, you're going to be asking everything in Jesus' name. Isn't that what we do? We thank Jesus in Jesus' name. That didn't ever happen. He goes, from now on, you're going to be communicating in my name because I have been, you know, Jesus saying, I'm the exact image of God. I'm going to go be with the Father. And everything now is going, Jesus is the door of the sheep. Everything is through Jesus. Our relationship with the Father is through Jesus. And then it says, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. Now, some people say, well, he's saying, I'm not going to pray the Father for you. And that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I don't even need to tell you this. I don't even need to tell you. And we know from chapter 17, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says that Jesus is in heaven ever making intercession for us. Romans says the same thing. Who brings an accusation against us? It's the Lord who dispels the accusation of the enemy who is constantly accusing us before the brethren. So Jesus, isn't it cool to know that Jesus, in a sense, is praying for you? The devil is accusing you. Look, at one of your children, he just fell into sin again. She just did this sin again. Yeah, why do you even say it? Why did you bleed on the cross for them? And Jesus turns to the accuser and says, but you know what? They love me. And they came to me for salvation, and I love them. And they love the Father because they love me. And they want to obey the commandments, and you and your minions and their flesh has just deceived them into this falling of sin. But I am going to give them a new body someday. And so their mind, get away. You know, he's not going to abandon us. Isn't that cool to know that, you know, we keep on striving to walk a holy life because he tells us to. We always strive to have more and more of our life turned over to him. But when the accuser is pointing out and condemning us because we fall short in that endeavor, Jesus is ever making intercession for us. He's praying for us. So don't ever misunderstand what chapter 16, verse 27 is saying. And I'll have to say, too, that this is so important in our culture. We're at the Lifeline, you know, where once a year the different churches in the area go vocal with their opposition to the abortion holocaust in America. And there was a guy that was there, and I knew he was from the Catholic Church. He was represented by people. And And I was asking him, sir, do you know, how are you saved? Do you know you're saved? Do you know what happens if you die? And of course he didn't, because he was raised Catholic. And he says, I don't know. And I said, why? And he goes, well, no one can know. No one can know whether they're going to be able to be saved. And I said, well, John knew, and Peter knew, and the other, John and Peter and Matthew, all those guys knew. They testified, they wrote how they knew they were saved. And he goes, well, yeah, well, that was them, you know, the apostles. And I said, but then John wrote in 1 John that he's written these things that we might know we have everlasting life. He says that we can know. And he says, and I said, what hinders you? And he goes, well, I just don't know if I've done enough. And see, that again, that's the Catholic gospel. And he says, but you know what? I tell Mary, I asked Mary for Jesus. And I said, and see, the thing, here's what's so important. Jesus said, we come to the Father through the Son, Jesus. That's what we do. We're going to find out in this chapter and, you know, 16 and 17, we're finding out Jesus is never bringing up his mother. And so what a deception to see. Jesus says, from now on, you're going to be praying to the Father in my name. And one of the things he rejected and Ray was also talking to him, he rejected our encouragement because he was saying, you know what? No son turns down the request of her mother. So I'm going to ask, you know, Mary, could you please have Jesus be nice to me so that on the day that I die, everything will be okay. So I'm going to keep praying to Mary. And that's the deception. And we have to understand that for our Catholic friends, because you know what? The Bible makes it very, very clear that Paul says to Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between God and man. Who is that man? Christ Jesus. And see, the devil, if he can put somebody else in between, if he can interject something else, the church is going to save you, this man is going to save you, Jesus' mother is going to save you, then we're actually not believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we're going to stand there before God and I asked his mom, well, no, you were supposed to come to the Father through Jesus. And it's going to be a very terrible day. For the Father himself loves you. Jesus is saying, I don't have to tell you I'm going to pray for you because the Father himself loves you. And now I want to encourage you, as I've done recently, to put your name in here. For the Father himself loves Kevin. If you have a love for his son, Jesus. You know, if you love Jesus and you know it's straight to Jesus, it has nothing to do with his mother or church, somebody else's coattails, anything else, put your name in there. Because the Father himself loves Kevin because Kevin has loved Jesus. Put your name in there if it applies. And have believed that Jesus, came forth from God. You know what? I believe that Jesus was sent directly by the God who created the heavens and the earth. And the Father sent this Jesus who was created by, this Jesus. He sent him for the very specific reason to prove to me and to you and to the disciples and everybody throughout history that he is the exact representation of the God who created everything. And that through him, he can forgive me of my sins. That Jesus can forgive me and he can change me and he can change the way I think and give me a new heart to walk with him in holiness. And I believe that. I hope you do too. If you do, and you're willing to take the reproach of Jesus' name to show that you do, then you're going to go to heaven. And as Dan said in communion time, that's going to be a glorious thing, that Jesus praying that we get to go be with him. If Jesus prays that we get to go be with him, do you think that prayer is going to be answered? And we're going to be there with him. Go to verse 31. Jesus answered them, do you believe? And this is right after they had just said, hey, now we get it, Jesus, we get it. And Jesus says, really? And this is going to be important because when he's praying to the Father in just a few verses, he's saying they already know, they get it and everything else. But you know what? Jesus is here saying they don't get it. Now, what's the problem with that? Well, the problem is Jesus kind of sees us where you're going to finish. He knew where the apostles were going to be. He knows where you're going to be. But they don't get it. Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come that you will be scattered in each to his own and will leave me alone. Do you really get it? Yeah, we believe now. Now we understand. But they didn't fully understand because they didn't fully understand the cross. But Jesus sees in chapter 17, he's going to see that now they're going to get it. They're going to get it when he resurrects. And then the coolest verse is Jesus says, you know, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Let that comfort you, because even on this trip that we just had to the Grand Canyon, there were people in our midst who had been left by adulterous husbands. People that have been left, you know, had various different estrangements, children, et cetera, et cetera, and then we got to know the 45 people on the trip. If people can leave you, isn't it nice to know that if you have a relationship with Jesus, everybody in the world can scatter, but what do you still have? You still have Jesus. That he'll never leave or forsake you. And Jesus took comfort in that. I know all you guys are going to go. You're not going to be around when they're spitting on me and mocking me and mistrying me in the night here in a few hours. And I know people are going to hate me and smack me around because they think I'm a false prophet. And I'm going to do it all alone. And you know, isn't it neat? Jesus did it alone. He saved us alone. He had no help, no human help. His mom didn't help. Nobody helped him. He went to the cross alone because it was God alone who saved us. And it's to God alone that we give the glory. But we can, you know, I've said this before, repeat it again, that a Christian can't be put in solitary confinement. We're going to arrest you and put you into solitary confinement, as happens in parts of the world, for simply believing in Jesus. And then just, if it ever happens here, very unlikely, but should it ever happen, we're going to put you away because you're trusting in Jesus. Say, oh, you can't put me in solitary. Yes, we can. Well, if you can keep Jesus out, then you can. But Jesus has a way of getting into my cell. I'll be able to have him on my mind. I'll be able to think about his creation. I'll think about his promises in John chapter 17, you know, where he says he'll never leave or forsake me, and that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, you can't take that unless you end my life. And then, even then, I'm not solitary. I'm going to be with Jesus face to face. These things I have spoken to you that you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Isn't that a great promise as we get to chapter 17? I said these things so that you can have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, emotional tribulation. How many of you have had emotional tribulation in your life? How many? Okay, everybody. Everybody, by people leaving you, betraying you, lying about you, all this, we've all had emotional tribulation. Why? You know, people say, why, if there's a God, why does he allow emotional tribulation? No, because the sin has brought emotional tribulation in this world. We're messed up. When Jeremy and I were coming back from the airport on the airporter, I was trying to get a conversation going with this guy that's up from San Diego. And I asked him, where do you think the world's going? And he goes, I don't know. I think, you know, instead of riding this airporter in the future, we're just going to be, or driving cars, you're just going to have a car pull up, an automatic car, and you're just going to tell it where it's going. And so we're not going to have to worry about getting in accidents and all this stuff. And I said, well, where do you think humans are headed? And he goes, man, we're different than dogs. We love killing each other. And I'm trying to get him to ask me, what do I think? Never did happen. And when he figured out that we were trying to go down that path, he said, oh, if you're saying that you believe the earth is less than 30,000 years old, then I feel sorry for you. And that was kind of the conversation stopper. And how tragic it was. In my mind, he sits there, oh, that poor lame-o. He actually believes something that the Bible says. In my mind, I'm sitting there, oh, the poor man who has been deceived away from the truth of God's word and the truth of his scriptures and the fact that God created everything and stuff. And so, you know, he was even, the world's recognizing this world is messed up and there's something wrong with us humans. He said, we're not like dogs. You know, that dogs don't eat their own, they're not destroying each other, they're not going to war, the same species. And he realizes it's a problem and he says it looks like that's never going to change. And if he said, what do you think? And I go, yeah, you're right. It's not going to change until Jesus comes back. And he puts an end to it. And he sets up his kingdom for those that love him. This world's messed up. In this world, we're going to have little tribulations, financial tribulations, physical tribulations. You know, brothers was telling me he has a goddaughter that is 35 years old or thereabouts and has breast cancer and just, you know, and had to have surgery and removed. Now, just think of all the tribulation, the heartache in the whole world with all the things that people experience and just realizing, but Jesus is coming. And with the hope that we have in him and his promises to us and realizing this life is just a vapor that appears for a moment and then is gone, I can have peace if I keep my eyes on him and I just look at his promises, which he gives us in chapter 17. which Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Let's turn to Matthew 23:12. The first part of Jesus' prayer in chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, Jesus is praying for himself. And then in 6 through 19, he's praying for his 11 apostles that are in front of him. And then verses 20 to 26, he prays for everybody, you and me. And pretty much he says, everything that I just said about the apostles applies to... So actually, in a way, all verses 6 through 26 are for us, because he goes, I don't pray for these only, but for all those that are going to believe according to the apostles' words that follow Jesus. But one thing that he says here, glorify your Son, by how? By making it so Jesus can give eternal life to those the Father gives him to save. So Jesus is saying, Father, I want to be glorified. How? By the fact that I'm going to save people. God is glorifying himself by letting us be forgiven of sin, to give us an everlasting life, to take people that should have been thrown in the ash heap and just thrown away as sinners in rebellion against a holy God. Instead of doing that, he's glorified by making a plan to save us. Isn't that an awesome thing? And then I want to emphasize, who does the Father give to Jesus to save? Matthew 23, I've covered places in Luke, the man that beats his chest doesn't even so much as look up into heaven and says, God, forgive me, a sinner. And Jesus says, that man went to his house justified rather than the proud man. I've already covered that. So I'm giving you another one. This is Jesus himself. In 23:12, he says, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself... And I can't emphasize enough, and this has been something that grows on my mind all the time. People ask me all the time, I want to pray, how do I witness to so-and-so? How do I witness to so-and-so? And my simple answer, getting more increasingly, just it's this simple. And convince them how prideful they are to reject God. Ask God to show you how you can show them the pride in their life, because if they don't humble themselves, it doesn't matter if you have all the answers for a Mormon or a Jehovah Witness or some other self-righteous person or some other cult group or something else. You will never, ever, they won't see Jesus. The Father does not hand the soul of the person to Jesus to be saved and to glorify the Father in doing so unless the person humbles themselves and realizes, I deserve hell. To somehow in the heart to feel like what they've done to somebody else. Our culture is getting so narcissistic. One of the things about a narcissistic person is they can't empathize for the people that they've hurt. And see, if you can't empathize for God who you have hurt by blaspheming his name, cursing, you know, being sinful against the people he's created, being sinful against him and his laws. See, that's what pride, human pride is, I'm me, and I don't care if I've hurt people, I don't care what I've done to people, I'm not gonna say I'm sorry, because by golly, if I hurt somebody, it's because they got in my way. It's their fault. People feel that way about God. They feel like that way about people. They can never say they're sorry. But when all of a sudden your eye goes open, what have I done? See, that's when I came to Jesus. I started having this overwhelming. Jesus, if only I would have known you sooner, I wouldn't have hurt those people. I wouldn't have done those things. All of a sudden, he gives me this compassion and this grief for how my life had been so sinful, and I'm so thankful that God had saved me, that he didn't snuff me. And it glorifies God, and the angels rejoice when they see it happen, it says in the scriptures. And he who humbles himself will be exalted, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, Jesus saying they're going to hell. You know, Jesus basically saying, you're going to hell. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you're going to hell. Because you shut up the kingdom to people that are trying to go in. How? By being cult leaders. By giving them a false sense of security because they're Jewish, because they come into the temple and they do what the priests tell them to do. And they're hindering people from going to Jesus. And so Jesus tells them, you're going to go to hell. Because you're telling people to go to Mary instead of Jesus. You're people telling people to belong to the church instead of Jesus. You're telling them that they're going to be God instead of Jesus being God. All these things, he's telling them, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. What an incredible thing it's going to be when people sit there, man, I did everything my religious leaders told me to do, of whatever cult it is on earth. Yeah, but they lied to you. And they deceived you. And you took the deception because you wouldn't humble yourself to see Jesus. James 4:10 says the same thing. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. If we don't humble ourselves before God and confess to him that he's righteous and we're not, that he's holy and we're not, that we need a savior, then he doesn't lift you up into heaven. We were talking on the bus with this one Marine guy who was talking about how he was so afraid that science, the science guy, what's his name? Bill Nye is the science guy in the debate with Ken Ham. He was just so afraid that he was going to ask Ken Ham, well, Ken, I've got a question for you. Can God make a rock so big he can't lift? And you ever heard that before? And some of you have been around will know my answer. And he gave his answer. And he goes, yeah, I didn't think Ken was going to have an answer. He was blowing that debate so bad already. I thought that if he asked him that question, it would just be curtains, you know, lights out. And then he gave his answer. And then I said, you know, my answer is that, yeah, he can make a rock so big he can't lift. Really? How can that be? And he goes, you're the rock, and he's not going to lift you into heaven. And so that's what you tell people. Yeah, can he make a rock so big he can't lift? Yeah. You have hardened your heart so hard against God that you are like a rock, and he will not lift you into heaven. And the Bible here in this verse, it says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and then he will lift you up into heaven. Because if you humble yourself, you're going to admit that you're not God. You're going to admit that he is God. You'll say, God, save me, change me. And he's going to lift you up into heaven, give you everlasting life, wipe you all clean. Isn't that what we all want? Really, everybody should want that. But they don't because they're too proud to let him. So then, verse 2, as you have given him authority over flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Going back to John 17. He gives eternal life to those that the Father gives to Jesus. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So people can ask you, hey, when you die, what's going to happen to you? Going to go to heaven? Why? What's the answer? Because I know Jesus. Because I know Jesus, I know the Father. Well, how? You're so arrogant. You know Jesus. Well, actually, the Bible says better than that, he knows me. Well, how does he know you? Because the Father gave me to Jesus because I got on my knees and said, God, save me. Like the guy beat his chest. I don't even deserve to be saved, God. And because I humbled myself to him, the Father brought me to Jesus. And then Jesus, just like he spit in the person's, in the mud and stuck it in the blind man's eyes, all of a sudden he could see. As soon as the Father delivered me to Jesus, here's another one that's humbled themselves and is seeking salvation. And then Jesus just, and all of a sudden you go, whoa, how in the world did I miss this? Because I was too prideful and the Father didn't send me to Jesus for Jesus to open up my eyes. I stayed blind, walking in the world in the darkness, living my life for myself. So then Jesus, he opens your eyes. What do you see now? I see the Father in the glory of the Son, Jesus. And I have a new heart and a new mind, and God is going to give me everlasting life. It goes along with Matthew 11:27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So the Father wants to show you to Jesus so Jesus can show you to the Father, and then we get to know them both. I know Jesus. I know his Father. I know he keeps his promises, has throughout all of history, and I'm going to serve him until I drop. I know I'm going to go to heaven, not because of anything I've done or organizations I belong to, but by the simple, precious promises of my Lord Jesus, who has given me everlasting life, and that we may know him. Again, and this is eternal life. Again, nothing about Mary, nothing about organizations, nothing about going to the temple, nothing. This is eternal life, that they sacrifice enough bulls and goats. This is eternal life, that they've been baptized in this particular church. No, it's you got to know Jesus through humbly coming to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And I have verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Now, he's saying, I have already done it. How is he glorifying, how is Jesus glorifying the Father? He's going to say, by doing everything you've told me to do. What's he told him to do? Go down and save man. Go to the cross. And let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. See, Jesus has already done it. In fact, Jesus was crucified before the foundations of the earth, it says in the scripture. When God made the earth and man and gave man free choice, free will in the Garden of Eden, God knew what was going to happen to Adam and Eve. But God also knew he had Jesus as a plan to send him into the world at the appropriate time. And it's already been done. Jesus, I have glorified you. I am going to, in a few hours, go to the cross. It's not even a day away. He's going to be on the cross. Less than a day, he's going to be on the cross, dead, and put into the tomb. And he knows he's going to do it. Philippians 2, 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, when he was with the Father in heaven, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He claimed himself to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Made himself of no reputation, coming into this earth, being born in the virgin's womb, being conceived in the virgin's womb, born in, laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. The scriptures prophesied in the Old Testament that he didn't even look like a superhero. Grew up, didn't even have any form or comeliness that we would desire him. And yet he was God in flesh, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearances of man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Why? Because he humbled himself to be obedient to the Father, even to death on the cross. And see, isn't it our desire to exalt Jesus too? To exalt God? How do we do it? Same way. To humble ourselves and be obedient to death, to our own life, to our own sinful ways, to the extent the Holy Spirit is working on us as, you know, we go through life. To be willing to die to ourselves for the desire to be obedient to the Father. Exalted him, given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven, and those on the earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So going back to verse 4, 17:4, I have glorified you by going to the cross. And we want, again, God, I want to glorify you by what, by how? As Jesus said, pick up your cross, follow me. But there's a lot of hard crosses to pick up. It could be turning away from something that's just enslaving you. Talking to somebody else who was just so grieved because something was enslaving him. And just praying with him. You know, God, may God give you the strength to let go of things that enslave us that are part of the darkness of this world. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, again, as Dan pointed out, we worship Jesus because he's God in flesh. And some people will say, well, Jesus never says, I am God. Well, he says it in so many other ways, including this. Give me the glory. Give me back the glory I had with you. And yet we have Isaiah chapter 42 verse 8 and 48 verse 11, where God says in the book of Isaiah, through Isaiah, he says, I will not share my glory with anyone else. And Jesus here is saying, I had the glory with the Father in the very beginning before I came down here to earth. Jesus was God in flesh among us. We glorify God by pointing people to Jesus who saves us. So those verses, 1 through 5, are Jesus praying for himself, and then he shifts to praying for the apostles. I have manifested your name to the men. Notice it does say men. You know, they make movies about the women apostles, Mary Magdalene and others. You know, See, the Bible, it leaves things out. This other extra-biblical writing, it says that, you know, Jesus and Mary had, they had a child together and all this stuff, and she was one of the women apostles. No, right here we've got Jesus saying, the men that were here. I have manifested your name to the men who you have given me out of the world to be apostles. He's, you know, they're not the only people saved. There's going to be a lot of other people saved, but he's talking about his apostles, the 11 that are left in the room. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Well, again, he's told them, you guys don't really believe. You don't really believe yet in chapter 16, as we covered in, as a lead into this, but Jesus knows they're going to. And as I shared a couple, 3 weeks ago, I look back on my own life. I know that God orchestrated things in my life because he knew what I was going to do. He knew I was going to come to saving faith. He kept me alive because I'd be coming to saving faith. And he knew, when he picked these apostles, low-life fishermen, despised tax collectors, etc., etc., that the world did not esteem. You go, I know them because it's going to be relatively easy for these guys to get humble. Matthew, he was a big-time tax collector. That, as far as the world's concerned, that had been somebody, but something must have been eating at his heart, ripping people off. And so when Jesus says, why don't you follow me instead of doing the tax collecting thing not the Pharisees, the Romans. Why don't you do that? Well, you know, the pride people would say, man, I got a scam going on here. Why should I follow you? You guys don't look like you're making it very big in the world. You haven't got the nice job, the nice cars, the nice house. But, you know, why should I follow you, Jesus? Must have been something in his heart saying, you know, I'll follow you. I'll lay all this down. I'll lay this worldly stuff down. And now, verse 7, now they, apostles, have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Now, let this sink in. Jesus here is saying, they are figuring out that everything that you have, I have given to them. But what's the real key thing that he's given them? The Word of God. And see, as we covered in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, in past times and in various ways, God has spoken to us through the prophets. But now he has spoken to us in his Son, Jesus. And Jesus says, you know, now I'm praying for them that because they know that I have brought the very words of God. He did bring healing, but that's not what he's emphasizing here. Now they know me because I opened the eyes of the blind and healed the sick and cleansed the lepers. No, that's not the issue. Those were all things that Jesus did to bring attention to what he said. Because what he said were the very words of God the Father sent to earth to say, turn away from your sin, believe and trust in Jesus, because healings apart from salvation in Jesus means nothing. Nothing. Given you the word, we cannot emphasize enough the word of God, which is why it's so tragic that the church in these last days before Jesus comes back is turning away from the word of God. I hope you're not. I hope you all have a hunger for the word of God. I hope you all pick up your Bibles and you say, Jesus, I could do 1,000 other things in this modern technological world that I'm in, but I want to hear from you because that's what he gave us. They know all things that you have given me, for I have given to them the words which you have given me. They're close because of the words. And we read the words of God, Old Testament through the prophets. When God spoke to us through the prophets, praise God. We got a lot of getting to know God there. And then we get, you know, if you got a red letter Bible, you know, okay. It doesn't mean just read the red letters in your Bible, by the way. Because Jesus is the Word of God, and he inspired the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament. The very words of God that come to us. I pray for them. Verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. Now, we have to understand the context of the world in this verse. Because people say, well, wait a second, Kevin, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Well, how can he say he's not praying for the world when he so loved the world he sent Jesus? That we have to understand that the context of world here is I pray for them, for these apostles who are receiving the word of God, have listened to me and believe that I was sent by God, that these words are directly from you and they're going to last forever. But I don't pray for those who are living in rebellion against the Father. And now I want you to skip down to verse 15 to see what is the prayer that he's not going to pray for them. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So what he's really saying in verse 9 is that I'm not going to pray for people that hate God the Father and want to live for the devil Satan through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that they would be protected from Satan. That's what he's saying. Because he is saying he's going to protect us from Satan. Do you love God? Do you love his word? Do you love the fact that God so loved us that he sent his son, Jesus, so that if we humble ourselves and God shows us Jesus, the Father shows us Jesus, Jesus shows us the Father, our eyes open up to the foolishness of our life, and we give our lives to him. Are you glad that Jesus is praying that he'll protect us from the evil one, from Satan? And what does Satan want to do with you? Satan wants to squish you like a bug. He wants to just take you and ruin you, deceive you, to get you away from God and everything else. And what God is saying, nope, you can't have him. He might let you physically die because God has allowed his saints to be physically killed, hasn't he? Even the disciples, even the ones he's praying for, they all got killed except for John the Apostle, mercilessly, torturously killed. And who were the people behind that? Evil people influenced by Satan to drag them through the streets. One of the apostles was drawn and quartered. They tied ropes to each of his limbs and then took horses and tore them apart, going four different ways. Others beaten over the head with clubs and killed with a sword, beheaded. All, who was behind that? Satan. So then, well, now wait a second. Jesus says, I'm going to pray for these that they should be kept from the evil one. What about Stephen? Oh, killed by Paul under the influence of the deceptions of Satan. He's not talking about our life, is he? He's talking about our what? Our soul. Once you're truly born again, saved, you have fallen on your knees before God, you know Jesus, you know the Father, you know you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you hate the wickedness of this world, and even though you might fall into sin sometimes, your heart's been changed, do you realize Jesus is saying, no matter what Satan throws at you, you're his. You're going to be forever in heaven with him. It's very comforting. You know, the whole once saved, always saved debate. I like to say, if you're truly saved, you're going to be there at the end. And because Jesus is praying, you'll be there at the end. Satan will not be able to mess with you. But he doesn't pray for those that are in rebellion against God. Because why? Because they're a slave of Satan. Jesus says that he delivers us from being a slave of sin. And so how can you protect somebody when they're saying from people, we agonize when we see these young kids hauled away by these people that deceive them into running off into abuse. And then you get to them and you say, no, we're going to deliver you from the abuse. And, oh, no, I like the abuse. You know, people codependent with people that just abuse. And so Jesus is saying, I'm not praying for people that want to be abused by Satan because they love the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, because I can't protect them from Satan. They belong to Satan. How sad it is. I pray for them, for the apostles, the lovers of Jesus. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, the Father has given to Jesus, the ones who humble themselves, as we said. For they are yours, and all are mine, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Oh, how awesome is that? Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Jesus saying, I'm no longer in the world. Well, actually, yes, he is. He's right there in Jerusalem, but he's again looking ahead. I'm going to be done. A few hours, I'm done. I'm going to be, my human life is about to end, but I'm not going to take them immediately with us. I'm not going to take them. They're going to stay behind in this evil, wicked world. Again, we all wish in a way that the day we bowed our knee to Jesus that we could have been beamed up, right? Get done with the little tribulations of the world, get rid of all the deceptions of Satan, just be there with God. But then if that happens, what's the detriment to Jesus doing that? There's no voice on earth of his grace and his mercy, his love. So we, just as Jesus came down here to show us the Father, he's about to say, I'm going to leave them here. I'm going to go, but they're going to stay down here. Why? So that we can glorify the Father by pointing people to Jesus, so that they can come to saving faith in Jesus. And then God is glorified even more because more people are saved. That's what the church has been doing for 2,000 years. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. All true believers are kept as one, separate from the devil. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures may be fulfilled. Who's the son of perdition here in context? Judas. Now, did Judas do things in Jesus' name? Absolutely he didn't. He did many wonders in Jesus' name. Jesus says he told his apostles to go out, raise the dead, heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind. They went, and in Jesus' name, they went and did many miraculous things. Judas must have been, the Bible doesn't say, and Judas also. But the disciples, when Jesus said somebody's going to betray me, they didn't know. So I think in Jesus' name, Judas accomplished, by the powers of God, miracles, just like all the other ones did when they went out. And what Matthew chapter 7 says, many in that day will say, didn't we do this and this and this in your name? And Jesus will say, I didn't know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't know you. We can't just be religious. We can't just have flowery little words, Jesus. We have to know him by humbling ourselves, getting on our knees, admitting to God we're sinners, coming to the Father, sensing the Holy Spirit in us, knowing we're saved. But Judas, he didn't do that because he had other motivations, as we've discussed before. And so he becomes a son of perdition. You know what perdition means? A son of hell. Except for the son of hell, destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. There was a scripture prophesying it was going to happen, because before God inspired the Old Testament prophets, he had already seen Jesus on the cross. He's already seen everybody that's going to be saved. He already knew, and he knew what this Judas was going to do. But now I come to you, verse 13. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. God wants us to have joy. Belief in Jesus as your Savior is joy, allows you to have joy, no matter what's going on around you. I have given them, I'm going to false teach here. I have given them healings. I have given them free bread and fish. God, I have been the greatest food bank the world has ever seen. No, that's not what he said. What he said is, I have given them your word. This. He's given us the very word of God. And what the, and people say, oh, you Christian, you fundamentalist Christians, you just worship the word. No, I worship the God that breathed these words and told me I needed to see and believe and trust in these words to have true salvation, to have true life. I have given them your word because the word is what tells me how messed up I am and how much I need him and the way to have him, the way to have salvation. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. True believers embrace the truth of the Word of God no matter what people say about it. And we're living in a time where even in America, quote, Christian America, we're simply standing on the Word of God on issues that pertain to sin and rebellion and wisdom and everything else is to be hated by this world. And Jesus says about his true disciples, He's saying they are hated by the world because they are embracing your word, which is what all true believers do. Because if I'm a true believer, God does not allow me to have a pair of scissors with editing software. He doesn't allow me to say I take this and I don't take that. He doesn't allow me as a true believer to say, well, you know, Jesus, you didn't really understand how culture was going to progress and technology and all this other stuff, and how, you know, how Paul and you were kind of like women haters and stuff, and you had just your issues with certain people, and so we're going to just make you a better God by cutting and pasting your nature. No, God is by definition perfect. And he sees all of our social change foolishness as just that, deceptions of Satan to rob people. As somebody was saying, how do I share with this person that I really like, but they're just sold into being a lesbian? And I said, just convince her to be humble, you know, because that's what I've been saying, to be humble in the fact that you've been created by God and he has given you his word for your good. And you can rebel against that and think of all the misery that you're going to experience in life that God has ordained for you to have as a woman. As a woman to have a man, to have children, to have grandchildren, to raise up, to nurture with a husband, the way he's created children to have a male and a female, to be able to both inject into that person the necessities that they need to be a functioning human being is what God created us for. And as soon as you depart from that, you're going to ruin your own life. That's why there's so much suicide in the homosexual lesbian community, because they're living a lie in their own life because God has created them for something that they're denying and condemning God, the God who made them. You say that, though, if they decide they want to keep serving Satan and deceptions of the world and call evil good and good evil, they're going to hate you. Down in California, they've made it illegal for anybody to tell somebody that. Do you know that? You can't, if a lesbian, if I'm a counselor and somebody says, I'm struggling with my life, I know there's something wrong, I have these inordinate affections, but I've heard that the Word of God says this, could you help me? According to California law, if I say you can change, you can be delivered, you can come to Jesus, you can live a life in harmony with him, you go to jail, you get fined. Because the world hates that. But it's the truth of the scriptures. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world. I'll write your name in there. I do not pray that you take Kevin out of the world, but that you should keep Kevin from the evil one. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I like that prayer. Keep me from the evil one. Kevin is not of this world, just as Jesus is not of this world. Oh, Lord Jesus, help that be more and more in my life. How about you? You want to write that too? You know, parenthetically, Jesus, you already see me at the end. You see me. You see, because I love you, just like the apostles weren't really totally squared away, but Jesus saw them in him. And he says, I see Kevin is not of this world. Oh, but Jesus, don't. Yeah, I know. But you really, your heart, your desire to serve God is not of this world. And I'm going to take you to heaven to be with me because you have wanted to come out of the world of darkness. You want to come out of the world of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You want Jesus to rule your life. You want the Holy Spirit to come in and change you. And I hope that's true for everybody in this room, because if we had time, we'd get to the end of the chapter, which we'll do next week. And we would see where Jesus says, as Dan already said in communion, and Father, I'm going to pray that I can take him to be in my house. Oh, you think God the Father is going to answer that one? He's going to take us home. We're going to be in his house. No devil. No sin. No little t tribulation. No big t tribulation. All the tears are wiped away. It's all done. I want to go there. I hope everybody in this room will be there also. By the power and authority of God's word, it's going to happen for everybody that's received the word of God. Let's stand and pray. Father, we love you and thank you for your word, and help to burn it more and more into our hearts, Lord. As the world is just increasingly around us, the unbelieving, the rejecting of you world is hating you and hating those who love you, Lord. You told us it would happen. But in our hearts, in our deep down soul, Lord, we want to say we don't care if the world hates us. Because your love is more precious and important than the emotional drama of the world hating us, Lord. Because we know that a love relationship with you lasts forever. And we thank you for that promise of your word and pray that you would just help us and strengthen us in these days to walk in the light as you're in the light. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord of all, even those that don't want to worship him as Lord, because he is Lord. But it's so much better for those that want him to be Lord, because we get to go be with him. God bless you, keep you in his care. And again, no pot, you know, last week, because of confusion, it was announced we're going to have a potluck, but I think Scott thought that we could come back, edit all the pictures, get everything ready for a potluck, which is not going to happen, but didn't happen because we are not that squared away. So as soon as we get everything together, we'll have potluck. We'll show you the Grand Canyon video, and we'll let you know when that's going to happen. All right? God bless you. Keep you in his care as you serve him today.